Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. My sermon title may seem strange a little bit, called The Last Bite. Oh, man. How many times have you seen that there's just one more bite of a peach cobbler pie in that plate, and you wanted it so bad? That's probably not a good illustration. But anyway, we're not talking about pie tonight. We're talking about the gospel. So let's notice in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, first lie of Satan, "You shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Then the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you're cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's stop right there. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love today. And I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would rest upon us, God, today as we open the Scriptures, the Word of God. Help us, Lord, I pray the anointing of your Holy Spirit, God, to deliver the truth of Scripture. You talk to the heart of every person today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, I attended a church service when I was just a kid. Matter of fact, they couldn't have church without us. Anyway, but the missionary was from Africa. I don't know exactly which part of Africa, but he told about a rebellion between two tribes, rival tribes in Africa, and they took victims. And the losing tribe took victims and tied them to the ground. And in that part of the jungle, large ants crawled over them, and each one took a bite. This is not a made-up story. And finally, when enough ants had gone over and taken a bite, that person was a victim that died because of the rebellion of these two tribes. But you see, in comparison, that's what sin does to a person. It destroys people one bite at a time. And just people like to fool with sin a little bit just to see if it's really that bad. But it's a foolish thing to fool with sin, because the devil plays for keeps. He wants to destroy your soul. But here, originally only one restriction was placed upon mankind. But disobedience to that one restriction would plunge the whole human race into a sinful addiction that would take an act of God for deliverance. Graciously, God provided a way of deliverance. In verses 16 and 17, the second chapter of Genesis there, it tells us there, you read it already, I'll read it again in case you forgot. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." And just one bite would be fatal spiritually. And we think of the serpent as a snake. It didn't seem odd to Eve that the serpent talked to her. I don't know. I wasn't there. But we think of a snake and a viper, and the most venomous snake in Texas is the coral snake. And the coral snake can bite you, but it has to really chew on you for a while before it can get enough venom in you to kill you. But it will kill you. And that's followed by the Mojave rattlesnake that's very potent, more potent than any rattlesnake. But Texas is home to the diamondback rattler and the timber rattler. And all can be fatal. But I want to tell you something. The bite of sin is fatal if there is no cure for it, if there's no antivenom. But I can tell you the blood of Jesus, the antivenom, amen, that will set a person free from the bite of sin. But let's look at this for just a few moments. At the first of all, at the fatal bite, Adam and Eve were warned not to partake of one tree of the garden. They could eat of all the other trees. They could have even partaken of the tree of life. They could partake of all the trees of the garden. They could eat freely. But yet God says, this one tree, you don't want to partake of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die spiritually and begin to die physically, of course. But Satan's work has always been to destroy mankind, who was created in God's likeness and image. It bothers the devil that you were created in the likeness and the image of God. That doesn't mean you sort of look like God. It just means that morally and spiritually we were created to have a soul, spirit, and we exist because that God makes us exist and breathed into man's nostrils the bread of life, and he became a living soul. And the fact that God keeps us alive, every heartbeat and every breath, is God's gift to you and I, and thank God for that. Amen. But the enemy here hates you because you're created in the likeness and image of God. He hates you more because there's no plan in... Anyway, he hates you. You got it. But you see, the attempt of the enemy here was to keep the earth from being filled with the glory of God. God's plan was that his glory would spread over all this earth, and people would be born and races would reproduce, and there would be no sin here, and people would be touched by God's power, and the glory of the Lord would fill the earth from one end to the other. And it will happen again one day. It's in the millennial kingdom. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. Amen. And so we see here that Satan's work was to destroy mankind and to try to bring him into a place of sin where there would be no cure from this bite of sin. And Satan's way has been always to fill the earth with sin, and because mankind took that fatal bite of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, instead of the earth being filled with God and glory, Satan would fill the earth with sin and rebellion against God. And that's what we see today. It introduced fatal knowledge that man was separated from God and man died spiritually. The moment that Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, they died spiritually. They died in the relationship with God, and they began to die physically. It took them 800 or 900 years to die physically, but they died still. And more importantly than what was a worse death was that they died from their fellowship with God who created them. And separation from fellowship with God, separation from eternal life, separation from hope, separation from healing and health. Separation is not what you want from God. Instead, you want fellowship with God. Man, you want him to be first in your life. You want fellowship with God because that's what man's missing. And a person who makes the choice to just try something one time can easily become addicted for life. Let me give you the testimony here of a woman named Susan. If you're here today and your name's Susan, I'm not talking about you. But this Susan was rich and beautiful. She had a dark, rich tan, if that's possible. And she was an attractive woman for about 10 years. But she says, I was a drug addict for 10 years, from age 14 to 24. He said, the drug of my choice was cocaine. I snorted 1 to 3 grams a day, took a number of drugs here that I can't pronounce and won't try to. But anyway, she went through all the drug thing, methamphetamines, 50 hits of LSD, plus I drank a six-pack or two every day. She says, I was a garbage pill drug addict. Give me 50 pills. I swallowed them without asking. I was high for 10 years of my life. I never came down, not once. That's what sin can do. The bite of sin is lethal. And so Susan says, so I decided I'm going to help this out. I'm going to have a baby. I want somebody to love me, but I couldn't quit. I went to Narcotics Anonymous. I went to Alcoholics Anonymous. And said, then I saw a psychiatrist, and then that was smart, I thought. But he put me on Valium, and I became addicted to that. She goes on to say, I had a drug baby born critically ill with diabetes and a number of other things, plus 2 congenital heart defects. And she says, I was so sad because my baby was addicted as I was. I wanted her to live more than anything in the whole world. She said, one day I looked up and said, if there is a God, could you remove this from me? She said, he did. I never took another drug again, 30 years plus. He healed my body and he healed my baby. And in this woman's testimony written inside a small heart at the bottom of the page she wrote were the words, just Jesus. That's what God can do. That's how God can set people free. But that one bite can be fatal if it's not dealt with spiritually. Our jails and our prisons today in this country that we live in are full of repeat offenders because they didn't learn. Or if they learned, they learned in prison how to be a better criminal. And so you see, just like Eve in the Garden of Eden and Adam, they were naked. And they knew it, like some don't today. But spiritual shame and nakedness introduce all types of immorality that never existed before that one fatal bite in the Garden of Eden. What that bite has done is done this. Before that fatal bite, there was no transgender, there was no porn, there was no gay agenda, there was no knowledge of perverted things we see today. There was no confusion over race or gender. Man. But that one fatal bite has produced throughout mankind's existence terrible things. Broken homes, broken dreams, broken relationships, everything that God meant for to be good and for the human race, it broke. And Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted because we live in a world of brokenhearted people. You say, well, that's a sad story. Yes, it's true. It's sad, but it is not false. It's true. There are brokenhearted people everywhere, even in our town, in our community. I can tell you there's people that woke up today having partied the night away last night, but today they're not happy. They can see that what they have done brought them no satisfaction. It was just joy and excitement for the moment, but it was not a continuing joy or hope at all. And so, what that one fatal bite has produced in humanity is not good. It destroyed fellowship with God. Adam and Eve could no longer walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. They were fearful. God cries out to Adam and says, where are you, Adam? God knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to admit. Because you said, where are you, Adam, in relationship with me? Where are you in righteousness? Where are you in obedience? And Adam had to admit that he had partaken of that which God had clearly showed him not to partake of. You say, well, they didn't really have time to think it over. They had to have a better explanation. No, God made them fully aware exactly what would take away their fellowship and cause them to die spiritually and begin to die physically. And so it destroyed fellowship with God, destroyed, and fellowship is what man's greatest need is. Man's greatest need is not a new plan for this, not a new plan for that, not a new diet plan. People think that, amen? People think they need something new, something, but you know what really people need is fellowship with God. They need a relationship with Christ because you're never complete without Him. You're complete in Him who is a principality, higher than all principality in mind. It tells us that in Colossians chapter 1. Two or three, Colossians anyway. And so we need fellowship with God. And God promised that that would happen. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. That is fulfilled in Jesus on the cross, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Chastised for our peace, with his stripes we were healed. I want to tell you that day on the cross, yes, it was hurt, and Jesus bore the shame and the guilt of all my sins and yours and everything you and I have ever committed, but also on that cross it crushed the head of the serpent. Man. And so let's look at it for just a moment. The curse from the fatal bite. What Adam and Eve did, it drove them away from the Garden of Eden so they could not partake of the fruit of the tree of life, lest they partake of that fruit and live forever in their sin. And mankind experienced the first fear here. Adam said, I was afraid, and I hid myself. God said, who told you were afraid? He said, I was naked. Who told you were naked? And so there was no condemnation before sin. But my friend, what would it be like to face God condemned, lost? What would it be like to face God rejected and not wanted in heaven? What would it be like to face God to say, I'm sorry, I never knew you? That would be an awful thing. But what would it be like for you to face God having rejected his love, having rejected his son, having rejected the cross, having rejected his forgiveness, having said, God, I just didn't want you or need you, and to face God and to know that the only thing you really ever needed was God. And as we find here that Eve made excuses, or Adam made excuses, said, it was the woman you gave me. That's the reason I failed. That's the reason I disobeyed. The woman said, no, it wasn't me. It was a serpent. Let me ask you something. Which of those excuses did God accept? None. There is no excuse to not serve God. God accepts no excuses. Well, nobody had it as hard as I did. Nobody's lived like this. Nobody lived that woman or a man like I did. No, he didn't understand. No, God will accept no excuses. God sent his son to save you, to save me, that we could have eternal life, to redeem us from his sin. Amen. So that the serpent's bite would not affect us eternally. We could be redeemed from it. Praise the Lord. Okay. Paul warns the New Testament church about that. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 and 3 and 4, it says, but I fear lest somehow. Think of this now. Paul is talking to a church that he's planted there, and these people were saved and filled with the Spirit, and they had been saved from awful things. If you read in 1 Corinthians 6, you'll find what all they were saved from there. Every type of immoral life style that you could think of that is still present in our world today. And Paul says to them, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And he's speaking to the church there. He's not speaking to people that have never been saved. He's speaking to the church. He's saying, I fear lest somehow that serpent come in and deceive you again, just like you did Eve in the Garden of Eden. Said, I fear that you could be a part of that fatal bite and reach out and take a hold of something that Satan has to offer you, and you could be lost and lose your soul. Sunday school lesson this morning, Mark 9:36, I believe. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul or forfeit his soul? It's not worth it. And Paul goes on to tell the church there, so for if he comes, he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You know, Paul was worried about the church in Corinth. He said, if somebody comes here and calls the name of Jesus and say they're it, and what I've got to offer you is just as good as the Jesus that Paul preached, he said, you might well receive it. I fear that you might receive it. With a different spirit and a different gospel. Well, let's just understand something today, this church. There is only one gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, not the gospel of somebody else, but the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Okay? Jew and Greek, it's the same gospel. And Paul said, if you receive anything else, any other gospel, let him be accursed. Man. And he says, I'm afraid that you might well put up with it. He's saying, don't put up with it. There is not another Jesus. There's not another gospel. There's not a different spirit, just the Holy Spirit. For you see, all false religions come from a departure from the original truth that's in Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And people want to help the gospel out just a little bit and say, yeah, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to believe this, and you need to do this, and you need to follow our rules, and then you might be saved in the end. No. If you commit your life to Christ completely, you'll be saved as you can be saved. Amen. You can't get more saved or partially saved or sort of saved by doing something else. We're saved by one thing, that's in faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and belief in his soon return. Amen. Knowing that you'll face him today without guilt and without shame, you'll face him covered with the perfect righteousness of our Savior. For God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. The fatal bite of that was a serpent's attempt to destroy God's power to redeem mankind from sin through his Son. Very much the enemy wanted to stop this gospel from going forth so it wouldn't reach me, that wouldn't reach you. The enemy of your soul, that old serpent, he'd be happy today if every one of us was still headed for hell and never heard the gospel. And I tell you, friend, today I'm happy that there's a gospel that can change people's lives and set people free and lift the guilt and the shame of sins that were committed and put your past and bury your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. The Bible says, for Psalms 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I'm glad. Amen. One fellow told me, said that the sea of forgetfulness has a no fishing sign on it, so you can't bring them up again. That's not a scripture, but anyway, something to think about. But God stopped that fatal bite by providing a cure, his Son. On the cross that day, Jesus made the payment for sin, gave hope, gave life instead of death, gave invitation instead of separation. He was saying, yes, I know you failed, Adam. I know you failed, Eve. But I'm making a plan, or I've got a plan here already made to redeem people from sin. You know, Adam and Eve had sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness. God said, that's not good enough. And God clothed them with animal skins, which would require the shedding of blood. And I believe that's the way that they taught when they accepted God's covering. I believe that was their salvation. You can argue that if you want to. But I believe that's what I see here, because that's the only thing that God would accept is his covering and not their covering. Well, If there's a first bite, there's got to be a last bite. But Satan, through Antichrist, in the last days will gather a multitude attempting destruction of God. And it's amazing to me how that a created being like Lucifer could think that he could overthrow God. An angelic being who had more revelation of God than mankind has, been in the presence of God, been in heaven that God created, but somehow are thinking, I can overthrow God. But he thought he could. Matter of fact, he boasted one time in Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, I will be like the Most High. But he won't be and wasn't. But through Antichrist, in the last days, there will be the attempt of Satan through the Antichrist to overthrow God, to completely annihilate God's work, his redemption plan of humanity, and to destroy any and all hope of freedom and redemption. Jesus warns us this, John 10:10, the thief does not come for one reason except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't say I'd put sin out there so you could play with it and see if it's real and see if it'll hurt you. No, Jesus came to destroy the works of darkness, the works of sin. And when it gets down to the final answer, I can tell you that last bite was one that will send the devil into an eternity forever, never to be a devil again to humanity, or never to be a temptation of man again. Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. Then the beast, the Antichrist, was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. These two, that's the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Okay. Then there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ in which the devil will be bound for 1,000 years. And then he'll be loosed for a little season after that. And through that little season, he will gather a multitude together that come up against God to try to defeat God. But I want to tell you that the last bite will hurt, because it'll be a bite against Satan that he will never recover from. Never. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, it says, Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And it'd be hard to think in the millennial reign, when Christ rules and reigns, there'd be anybody that could rebel against God. But mankind will still be born with a sin nature during that time. And believe it or not, when there's been the perfect righteousness of God to rule the earth for 1,000 years, I'm not talking about the new heavens and new earth, I'm talking about the millennial reign of Christ, there can be nobody that would rebel against God. But it says here there'll be a multitude that'll gather together against God. 20 and 9 of Revelation, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Here's the last bite. Then the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and have already been there 1,000 years. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Because I can tell you, yes, the bite of sin was fatal for the people that will yield to it, but I can tell you the last bite, devil's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. He will never be a devil again. He'll never be able to tempt. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more destruction. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more consequences for sin, because there will be no sin. There'll be no more work of sin. No more of the sowing of evil seeds. Amen. No more sin among humanity. I want to tell you, this devil will be stuffed into the bottomless pit. He'll be stuffed into the lake of fire. He'll never get out. Amen. We'll be free, free, free forevermore. Amen. I just believe that when we get there, we'll be singing that song, He Set Me Free. Praise God. The serpent will be no more. Never offer another bite of sin ever. When we partake of truth, the bite of lies are ended. Amen. We'll be with him forever and ever. Praise God. Can't help but read it. Revelation 21, I saw a new, I've said it so much already, I'll say it again. Preachers are good at that. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling place of God is with men. That's what Adam and Eve had before the bite of sin. They had perfect fellowship with God. Can you imagine just sitting down and talking with the Creator who spoke worlds, universes into existence of things we don't even know about? But he would take time to be personable with you and I. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, because you see in heaven there will be nothing to weep, sorrow, or cry about. There will be no cancer wards. There will be no funeral homes. There will be no graveyards. There will be nothing to weep or cry about, because death will be gone forever. Only life. Amen. In heaven, I tell you, friend, there's nothing but eternal life in heaven. There's nothing there but a book of life, my friend. There's nothing there but a river of life. Praise God, there's just life in heaven. That's it. Life, eternal life. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Amen. No more pain. For the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isaiah 65:17, for as the new heavens and the new earth, the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Hallelujah. And that new heaven and new earth, it'll be perfect like it's supposed to be. And we'll have perfect fellowship with our God and our Creator. My friend, I look forward to that day. Don't let yourself be bitten by sin. It's not worth it. The last bite, God will restore everything the way it ought to be. And you'll be with Him forever and ever. Praise the Lord.